lead us into the presence of the Lord. This is a unique Sunday in my time here because it's the first time that I've been here that I've stood in the pulpit and can actually see, thanks to the lights, and we appreciate that. Give a round of applause for Judy, kind of orchestrating getting this done. Thank you, Judy. We appreciate it. We can see again. It's not going to help the sermons, but at least we can see and know where we're going. In the next few weeks, we will be traveling to Cambodia, and as we go, I will be doing theological education by extension, which means I take the college or the ministerial preparatory lessons and go out to the field in Cambodia to the small villages and teach people there. They've asked me to teach on several subjects. Number one, they've asked me to teach on elders and deacons and how the pastors can train their elders and deacons. And number two, they said of urgent need is that you would teach our pastors to preach. And then they qualified that saying, keep in mind that our men are uneducated, some of them barely literate, and they have no resource materials whatsoever other than the Word of God. Quite a challenge to teach men to preach without any resources and to prepare for the preaching of God's Word with nothing but your Bible in your hand. But that's a delight to do. And as we go through the Gospel of John, we have been trying to do that, focus our eyes on Jesus, looking at no other sources but him who died on the cross for us. Turn with me to John chapter 2. And yes, we have reached chapter 2 in our Gospel of John. It's only taken us about 8 or 9 weeks, but we appreciate that. Follow along with us as we read from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It is the story of the first miracle that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went to Capernaum, he, his mother, and his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, as we open the word, we know that you are the one who opens our eyes. And we have prayed that as we have sung to you, asking that you would open our eyes to see the wondrous things that you have in your word. We ask that you would unfold these things to us. And Lord, as we preach, cover us with the precious blood of Jesus that protects us from all the attacks of the enemy. Protect us as listeners and hearers of the word that we might receive it, not just listen to it. That we might apply it to our hearts and lives so that our lives Father, this morning we ask that you would move in your own unique way upon our hearts. Let us see. We pray, Jesus. We have been trying to go through this Gospel of John and do expository preaching. That is, we take it verse by verse and paragraph by paragraph as we examine what John is trying to present to us. And his theme is, look at Jesus. He wants everyone to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is true with chapter 2, as he begins to describe the ministry of Jesus. Chapter 1 was about the theology of who Jesus is. Chapter 2, he begins to describe this Jesus in his work and ministry. Now, as we begin this passage, we need to note several things as to what is being written. It says, first of all, it was the third day. It was the third day. Now, that doesn't seem significant for most of us because we don't follow the thread of what John is doing. John is describing the days of Jesus after his baptism and his leading on into Galilee with a few of his disciples. He says, now it's the third day. Some commentators want us to understand that it took 3 days for him to walk that far. Most of us have no understanding of the distances that Jesus walked. We assume that from one day to another, he just kind of transports himself by bus or airplane or by car. But it's interesting to note, Jesus never took any transport other than his feet, except one time. That was when he was brought into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. He rode on a young donkey. But Jesus went everywhere on foot. That is, his 2 feet took him everywhere he was going to go. When he was baptized, he was down by the River Jordan, just at the mouth of the Dead Sea. And if you can look in your Bible, perhaps at the back, there's a map, and you can see it, get a feel for it. But that was a long ways from Nazareth. It was about 90 miles from where he was baptized to his hometown of Nazareth, and 9 miles beyond that to get to Cana of Galilee. How many of you have walked 90 miles? I have never walked 90 miles. Suppose for a moment that we don't have the transport that we have now. We don't have the way of getting around that we have today. And if you wanted to go over to Sharon, to Lowe's, to pick something up, or perhaps to some other store, you would have to walk 25 or 30 miles. Imagine the time that passes by while you're walking 30 miles. It is a long way. Jesus traveled 90 miles to get back to Nazareth, and 9 more miles to get to Cana. He traveled 100 miles on foot to get to this place. And en route, he already had 5 disciples with him. We learned that last week. He called the 5 disciples. He didn't have all 12, but he had 5 of them with him. And they accompanied him on that journey. And there must have been wonderful times when Jesus opened the word to them as they were talking and walking for long, long miles. That is significant because John wants us to understand the distance and the time that it took for Jesus to get there. As we think of that, Jesus traveling 100 miles on foot to get to Cana of Galilee, we have to ask, why was he going there? John's answer comes immediately. Because he was disposed to go to a wedding. 90 miles. Now, if you're like most people, you probably walk a mile in about 20 minutes. Some of you a little faster, some of you a lot slower than that. So that if you were to walk this 90 miles at 30 miles a day, it would be different. And so John says, in 3 days, Jesus was there in Cana of Galilee at a wedding. Now, what do you think of when you think of a wedding? John is trying to prime the memories and the visual memories of God's people. And he refers to the wedding of Cana of Galilee. Now, Jews had different kinds of weddings than we have. Most of us, when we think of a wedding, we think of the bride in her white gown, we think of the church, and her walking down the aisle, we think perhaps even of the movie, Father of the Bride, $250 a plate for the reception. We think of some strange things that are our customs, but not theirs. John wants us to understand their custom. Now, when a woman was married as a Jew, it was a great celebration. The entire town showed out. This was Cana of Galilee. It was not a big city. It was a small town. It was a little family with 3 lots. A town that wasn't very big. But everybody in the town was probably invited to this wedding. Jesus was disposed to go because his mother was going to be there. Perhaps it was a family member or somebody close to the family. He had to be there. But a Jewish wedding is different than ours. You see, most weddings lasted anywhere from 3 days to 7 days. They were long affairs.
And the people that were putting on the wedding had to prepare for that long duration and all of those guests coming. Now, as we prepare for our daughter's wedding, we're just a little bit panicked. Because we've watched the father of the blood. As a matter of fact, we watched it the other night, and while we were watching, and he just passed the point where he just died of a heart attack because $250 was placed for the reception. My daughter calls, and she's living in New York, and of course, everything's expensive there. And she's saying, Dad, I found something that's wonderful. Not as bad as Father the Bride. But then again, it's not as good as a fire hall. And so she told us the amount that it was going to cost per person at the reception. But you can imagine, if the wedding did not last just one night, but lasted 3 days or 7 days. John said that's the situation with the wedding in Cana of Galilee. This was a big to-do. The whole town showed up and they celebrated for 3 to 7 days. Now as we come to this wedding, the wedding begins not in a church, but in a home. It starts at the bride's house. Her servants are all around her. Her friends are there. And she is decked out in the most lovely garment, not like today's wedding garment, but she had garlands, she had a tiara on her head, she had a veil over her face, and her procession was not down the aisle of the church, but down the streets of the town. And as she progressed down the streets of the town, the custom was that everybody that saw the wedding procession was to stand up and applaud, and they were to throw coins, or flower petals, some of them through seeds, and that's perhaps where we get our wife's growing idea, but all the way down to her groom's house. You see, the wedding wasn't held in the church, it was held in a home. That home had to be decorated immaculately. They had to have lights, because back then they had oil lamps, torches, but they didn't have electric lights. So the room where the wedding would take place was approximately 15 feet by 12 feet. But it was decorated with garland and flowers and lots of lights so that everybody could celebrate there. When the bride came in, the groom was standing there in the home waiting to receive his bride. As she was ushered in, similar to our wedding, she was given before the priest, the rabbi. And the rabbi would say the dedicatory prayer over that couple. And I thought it was interesting to find out what they actually said, because when I counsel people in premarital counsel, we go to vow. In my brother's wedding, as he was preparing to get married, I went over his vows, and he had in his vows, I fight thee my cause. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever somebody talks about a cause, I start thinking about animals and weeding. And I asked him, I said, Dave, what does that mean? And I have no idea. They just told me to say that. My friend, if you're getting married, know what you're saying to this bride. And so at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, the groom knew exactly what he was saying, and the rabbi knew the covenant that was to be established with these words. And these are the words that he said as he pronounced them to be husband and wife. They made a covenant. And he made that covenant saying, I will work for her, honor her, keep her, and care for her as after his wife. That sounds very much like our wedding ceremony, but the husband. What is it? I will work for her. Come on. That wasn't in my wedding vows, but that was in the Jewish covenant, because it was recognized that a husband was to care for his wife. And so, to put it in specific terms, I will work for her. Guys, do you know why you go to work every day? To work for her. That's what the scripture says about this wedding in Cana of Galilee. And so, the rabbi would pronounce the wedding. He would lift the cup of wine and pronounce a benediction. Then they would go through the hand-washing ceremony where each one had to wash the hand. As people came into this wedding, before they came in to stand around and watch the wedding, they had to wash their hands and be hot and be ceremonially clean. And that is why Jesus noted, or John the Apostle noted this story, that there were six big water pots standing there. Now recognize what took place. After that benediction, after the blessing, and after the goblet of wine was taken, they were pronounced husband and wife, and then they were ushered into the groom's bedroom. Because the groom came to the house. And everybody waited. But that was the Jewish custom. And that's one of the reasons why it was a prolonged wedding. They were in there, they were doing their thing, the guests were out in the big chamber and around the surrounding rooms and out into the foyer areas, and they were in celebration. They were drinking the wine, they were having meals, they were doing all kinds of wonderful things. They even did priest shows. They had riddles. You learn that in the story of Samson, that they had games that they played while the couple was in the other room. Then the couple would come out. Now it took place, and we're not told on exactly what day it took place, but Mary's son, the Jesus' son, came to him to the Lord. So we don't try to sanctify the Lord for the church business, but I want you to see that Mary was a real person. Jesus was a real person. There he is, Jesus hanging out with his friend. He's got his arm up on a railing, and they're talking. He's got a cup of wine and perhaps a piece of cake in his hand. And he's having a great time talking to his disciples, perhaps listening to some other disciples. And along comes Mary. She did not have a halo. And I imagine her being short. But she comes up when he waits for a break in conversation. And they just have a new post. Came down on him. He was 40 days to the wilderness. He came back and met the disciples, and now he's going back to Galilee. He stops off at the wedding, and now Jesus' mother is coming in and asking to take him. Jesus looks at her and says, "What in the world are you talking about? My ministry hasn't started." And that's pretty much what he was saying. Now, when you hear the word woman, it sounds like he's scolding her, but that's not. Suppose you were at the wedding. Well, I can imagine that. My daughter's wedding. My wife comes up to me and says, "Hey, I'm engaged." And I look at her and I say, "I work for you, but I don't make cakes. What am I supposed to do? Here I am at a wedding." Now, they were in Cana of Galilee. There were no big supermarkets. There were no grocery stores that could run. As a matter of fact, they didn't have corner delis, but they had markets. And so Jesus emphatically said, and rightfully said, "What am I supposed to do about this?" But Jesus' mother, understanding his calling and his time frame, knowing that he just came back from his baptism and that he was about 30 years old, it was about time to kick into gear as a dear mother. Without any indication from Jesus that he's going to help, Mary turns to the church. And you can see the excitement in her eyes. The twinkle there. This is my son. This is the one that's the Messiah. Now he's going to start his ministry. Watch what he's going to do. That was a step of faith on her part. What does Jesus do? Jesus turns to the servant. Get the water pots for hand washing. Now remember, everybody was already in the wedding. They'd already washed their hands in the pot. And so the servants, and John is very particular about this, that the servants filled them up to the brim. That wasn't something. But they filled them up right to the brim. Jesus took them and he said, imagine the words they're doing. Phenomenal things they never had before. So simply probably prayed a blessing over them and he could take it and show it to the Pope. This is the best. And he commended the groom for holding back the very best till that moment. Now, John isn't just telling us about a wedding. It isn't his emphasis just to have everybody in the world know about Jesus' wedding, but he wants to point to an aspect of Jesus' ministry that helps us to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. Three things I think he wants us to see. First of all, everyday Christ. An everyday crisis is a time for Jesus. I'm glad Jesus' first miracle was not raising the dead. It was something very special. His mother was dead because they ran out of time. And he had no obligation to buy time for them. We're not told that Jesus was the head of a family. And I look at that and I see moments of Christ in every one of our lives where it's an opportune moment to call the Lord. Nobody else that we've called on the Lord Jesus except this one. I think many times we've been stuck in death before we can call on the Lord. You think, oh, that's not a big enough Christ. I received a letter the other day from a friend in Ohio, he go to Bali. He told me this story. He said, my wife is just in the waiting room in Africa. The other day she was on her way on a Saturday to go speak to a lady. And it was snowing and it was very cold out. She took the plane to the back seat, struggled away into the city. But as she was traveling down a lonely two-lane road, she walked before the car. And began to spin around and around in the road. And then it went off the road and hit a guardrail and ended up going right through the guardrail and shooting at the end of the road. This poor young lady said, as she was going through that whole experience of trying to regain control of the car, she said, there's only two words to be by. Only two. Now, most people in the world say, they use it as a thing for a spirit. Emily used it as a call for help. And she bashed into that, and the car was broken. They actually said it split down the middle. The gas tank was broken, and she could hear the gas pouring out. She jumped out of the car for the first time, and there was nobody around. And she turned off the engine, tried to make sure that that person got out of the car, had to break open the door because the door was jammed, took the 15 out, and sat in their car. And as soon as they sat down in their car, as they did the introduction to the family that was traveling, the family that I happened to be a Nazarene Jew pastor, on my way to a kid. We were looking for something about the church, and finally we found out the church where we are. Later on, she arrived at home, and her mother said, you know, it was that time for an hour. The Lord heard my heart. Pray to you, and I pray to you. I said to my husband, you've got to pray. Our daughter is strong. She prayed. And she said, it was the same call. God is divine. And I asked her to pray. The God is divine. what life with Jesus is. Every one of us face Christ every day. Some of them bigger and some of them smaller. But the Lord is looking for opportunities to step into our lives with a miracle. Yes, He was delighted to do His first miracle, which was unnecessary in my opinion. But it was necessary for Jesus to do that. The second thing I see in this is not only that everyday crisis is time for Jesus, but everyday provision is time for Jesus. Everyday provision. As we look at this passage, we see Jesus provided wine. Know how much wine He provided? Let me give you the calculation. 20 or 30 gallons in each one of these six containers. If it were 30 gallon containers, He provided 180 gallons of wine for this wedding. I don't know about you, most of us don't know how much wine, but you had 180 gallons of wine at the wedding. And that's what Jesus wanted to do. He wanted to provide more than enough, a super abundance, so that His people, His mother and His new disciples would understand that when Jesus supplies, it's always more than enough. We can follow that through the New Testament and we see Jesus providing more than enough on more than one occasion. Remember when the disciples were out in a wilderness place and they were followed by 5,000 men plus the women and children? Disciples that you've got to send them away with it. And we don't have food for them. I wonder if those five disciples had the water. Andrew, who was one of those five, comes up to Jesus. There's a boy. There's a little boy here with five loaves and two small fish. But what's that about? Those that call on Him, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that He asks to say. We jump to the Old Testament. We see Elijah dealing with the widow at Zarephath. And she was ready to die. She had very little food. She just had a few morsels of grain and a little oil. First thing I see in this passage is that everyday faith. It says here that Jesus did this first miracle in Cana of Galilee, and His disciples believed on Him, and He manifested or declared or showed His glory. You see, God wants us to understand that the five disciples that Jesus called down by the River Jordan were following Him, but they weren't real disciples yet. They follow John the Baptist. Hey, there's a cool preacher. Let's follow him. Let's go wherever he goes. He's called us to come along. Let's go along. Let's see what happens. But they weren't believers. They had to trust in Jesus Christ. And their Savior and their Lord. This first miracle was a demonstration of his power and his love and his concern. And John says, I want you to know that those five disciples began to become believers. God wants us to understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The more that we're exposed to the Lord Jesus, the more we will see His glory, we will see His power, we will see His answers, and we will come to Him. We ask you a question about the Bible. Are you a disciple? Are you more of a disciple today than you were last? Disciples were growing in faith in Jesus. For Thomas, the disciple, it didn't happen until after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, Jesus showed himself alive, and Thomas wasn't with the disciples. Why do you think Thomas wasn't there? Because he was distracted. All hope was gone. He gave up on trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I had put my faith in him. I had hoped that he was going to deliver us from all the wickedness. He was going to be the Savior of God. Jesus appeared to the other disciples. Thomas wasn't there, and then 7 days later, Jesus was there again. Jesus spoke directly to Thomas. He said, Thomas, stop being so take your hand and wash it in my side. I put that in the translation. If I can come back to the temple, it will be bruised in my hand. Or a hole in my side. And I were to say to somebody up here, here's a fresh 3-day-old wound. Come on up and throw your hand inside. What would you do? Probably say, don't give this to God. That's just a little plot. Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to believe. You need to plunge in. You need to grab hold of me. You need to reach out and touch me. You need to get real about this. And he said that to Thomas. Thomas, you need to get real about me. I am not this fable in the sky. I'm not this little fantasy world fairy that comes around. I am real. Come and touch me and feel me. And start being a real believer. That day, Thomas said, he didn't make such a mess. What goes on to his God? He said, God, Lord. He Why he said, I can turn the water into wine. I can take bread and I can turn it into multitudes of bread. I can do anything, but you have to come to me. God, the author of this gospel, says, I have written those that believe in for who he is, not just Savior, but also Rescuer, the one who comes and delivers us from our crisis, provides us with what we need, and gives us the way. Stand there, and up.